Well, it's been good so far. A few weeks ago, I felt God challenging me, and I mentioned it to Michelle, and I said, I'm getting the strangest impression that I need to preach on the big themes of the Bible. And I feel there are probably many in the room that don't fully understand the big themes of the Bible. Every now and then I throw out some questions to you, and I'm left sort of in doubt, really. And that concerns me because I've been doing this for a long time now. So either you're not listening or I'm not good at it. Maybe it's a combination of both. So I'm about to start on a sermon series which will take roughly 7 years. I hope I get to finish it. But if not, can I just encourage you from day one that actually you continue it. The first 4 years are likely to be in the Old Testament. And immediately when you mention that to some Christians, they'll think, well, what is the Old Testament got to do with me today? I'm a New Testament believer. Well, for those of you who have that opinion, you're wrong. That came as no surprise, did it? Okay, let me give you 4 points that actually Kenny might need for his next essay. This is what the Old Testament actually does for us. It says it provides a foundation for our very faith. You can look in the Old Testament and right from day one, God has been preparing for Jesus to enter the world. Now, I can remember a sermon I was in a Baptist church in Darlington, and the preacher said that, and there's a passage in Genesis which says that actually God regretted making man. But that is a misquote from that passage. And I knew that. I'm sat in the room and I thought, that's a load of codswallop, just because you've got the mic. And God has never regretted making man. When he made man, we are the pinnacle of his creation. And he knew what would go wrong. It came as no surprise, you know. He didn't walk in the garden one day and said, oh, my plans have all gone to pot. That never happened. He put in from the foundation of the world a means of mankind having a relationship with God. There is absolutely nothing you can do to stop God loving you. Absolutely, Judith, right? That doesn't give us a reason to do anything we like. That's not what I said. What I said is God is love and he loves you. What you do with that information is called free will. And you know what? One of the saddest things that I have to bear and the leaders have to bear is when we see people making bad choices. Understand, if you consistently make bad choices, your life will come off, the rails come off. It's not rocket science, and the Old Testament proves that. Another thing that we get is that we see in the Old Testament the preparation that God has done. He puts in foundations to show us, look, if you behave this way, I'm able to be in your life. Some of the foundations are the sacrifice system. He uses picture language and real events to show us, look, we're moving towards this climax in history. And the climax in history was the cross. So when you read the first 4 Gospels, you're not actually in the New Testament until you get to the cross. That's when the covenant changes completely. A lot of Christians don't understand that. And lastly, and I think this is really the bit that we need to understand, it's how God deals with people. All the way through the Old Testament. And so, you know, we're not going to touch the genealogies and things like that, but we are going to go slowly through the Old Testament. And I can pick out people to demonstrate a characteristic of God and how his power is used in people. And then most importantly, and please hear this, it's God's opinion on sin and unbelief. when I was preparing, I remembered going to a show in London with Kay, and it was, you know, we've done a few shows, and it's the sort of thing she likes, and you know, you go along and bring your credit card or whatever. So on this particular show, we went to see somebody who was, inverted commas, famous. And you pay a lot of money for these things, and we got the reasonable seats and everything. And it came as a bit of a surprise that when we got there, the person we'd actually chosen the show to see wasn't on. No one told me that when I bought the tickets. One annoyed punter. So a couple of years later, we go and see another show. And on this show, it was at the Palladium, Andrew Lloyd Webber walked onto the stage and he said something along the lines, well, such and such a person, guess who we'd gone to see, right? Wasn't very well that night. So, okay. And I'm thinking, this is a rip-off. Then he says, the understudy also wasn't very well. And it's really going downhill now. And then he comes out with this. The third person's never done it before. And I thought, there's bound to be a refund. There wasn't any refund. In fact, it wasn't even raised. The question wasn't asked. And I came to the conclusion when I was doing my sermon, I thought, do you know what? Andrew Lloyd Webber walks onto his stage and he makes the rules up. I might not like the rules. I didn't like the rules. But they're still his rules. There was no right of appeal. Well, let me tell you, when we go to Genesis and chapter 1, it's God's show. You and I might not like the rules. I love them, personally. Now I'm part of them and understand something of them. But actually, there's a world. Hello. There's a world. Still a world. There's a world that actually doesn't like God's rules. But just because you don't like something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I've done loads of research, and so what I propose is this, look. At the end, I'll go out on a limb. How about that for a laugh? You can ask any question you like, and I can guarantee I might not have the answer. But I'll find out. Because this is for the next 4 years as we're going through. I've done it slightly different, and I found it really challenging. But one of the things I came across was our Mr. Richard Dawkins. And I got a couple of his quotes just to sort of whet the appetite. This is Richard Dawkins' comment in 1989. Evolution itself is a fact that is proved without and beyond reasonable doubt. It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims to believe in not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, brackets, or wicked. That's an interesting quote, isn't it? Okay, would you like to turn to the person beside you and say to them, you're either ignorant, stupid, or wicked? You can choose. Just choose one of the details. That's fine. Okay. Okay. Calm down, children, calm down. He did go on a couple of years later when he was challenged by that comment to actually add to it, and he said he regretted it. In the heat of the moment, he actually forgot one thing. He said you actually might be misguided. But I didn't want to tell you that because you could just insult someone next year. Right, another quote, he said, look, the fact that life evolved out of, and I like this, and some in the room will get this, nearly nothing. Did anyone get that? Go on, John. No, I said nearly nothing. Well, he said nearly nothing. Yes, you see, it's a contradiction. It's actually an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't be nearly nothing. And I Googled this and got various dictionary definitions. It's either nothing or something. There is no such thing as nearly nothing. And I remember, I think it's in God's Not Dead on the video that Kenny lent me. And the guy on there, the student on there, says, when an intelligent person makes a stupid comment, it's still a stupid comment. And he just made a stupid comment. But he goes on. The fact that life evolved out of nearly nothing, some 10 billion years after the universe evolved out of literally nothing, okay, is a fact so staggering that I would be mad to attempt words to describe it. That'll be a short sermon, won't it? What a get out of jail card that you can come out with. It comes out of nothing, nearly, and then literally nothing. And so I've got a video just to sort of warm us up, and hopefully Paul's got it, the sound on, because you need this. Some of the youngsters in the room will even recognize the video. By youngsters, are all those below 62.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
I don't have a red pill or a blue pill. I do have an egg. So what we need to do, this is the blue pill. It's called a cosmic egg. You see, if you believe in evolution, this is what you actually believe. That nothing, or nearly nothing, contained within itself all that I am about to show you. You can live in Wonderland. Don't drop it. That was close. This is the red pill. The truth. And I will show you, to quote Morpheus, how deep it goes. So, who was good at sport? Well, you're holding a baby. Catch that, Chris. Just in case the first one broke, there is a second one. One of them was hard-boiled. So let me ask you the question, Kenneth. Who was good at sport? So now I have your attention. Let's look at my slideshow. Try again, is that what you say? Let's start with the slideshow. Look, this thing. Hubble telescope. Length, 43 feet. Launched in 1990. Cost then $2.5 billion. It's been replaced this year by the James Webb telescope, and the price has gone up to something like $9 billion. If I said to you that actually this telescope came out of nothing, would you believe it? Why not? Because it can't, can it? Isn't it illogical? When actually I quoted you a guy who's worth $100 million, by the way, Richard Dawkins, has made a very handsome living out of his trade, that evolution itself is a fact that is proved beyond reasonable doubt. Well, hang on a minute. It came out of nothing. And you've just told me that that can't come out of nothing, and that's nothing compared to what I'm about to show you. The great thing about this is that actually, this just confirms Scripture. You think about what I'm going to show you. This confirmed what was written 3,500 years ago. Let's move through the slideshow and have some fun. I just thought I'd challenge Matt's... hang on, slow down. Slow down, evolve a little bit. Take a chill, else you're going to get an egg. Psalm 19 said this, written 1000 BC. Gets better? Come on, Paul. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, and day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Written, there's no doubt about it, at least 1000 BC. Let's see one of the pictures at the Hubble telescope, and do not press this twice, please. Isn't that pretty? Now, if you were naming that, what would you name it? A what? A rose. Fancy having a galaxy named after you. It's called a Rose Galaxy. Stand up, Rose. A round of applause. In her own right. Do you know the strange thing that I love about evolution? Sorry, this talk about evolution. The strange thing is that actually I can appreciate the beauty of that. I can actually appreciate the beauty of Rose. No, seriously. Do you know she's the most photogenic woman I've ever known in my life? Kay says exactly the same. I've got photographs of Rose and she just smiles all the time on a camera. I defy anyone to give me one where she's not smiling. And her face just has that beautiful glow about it. That's why they named the galaxy after her. Next galaxy. Exotic Bard Galaxy. Oh, Drem's these names up anyway. Yeah, it looks like more like John, doesn't it? Okay. Next one. What would you call that? A butterfly. You good, you lot. When you're ready. There you go, the Butterfly Nebula. Why would nothing produce something so beautiful? And you can go on the Hubble site. These are free pictures. There's not copyright. They're there for us all to admire. And you can go into last month's pictures. February 2018, they're still updating the pictures all the time. There's dozens, you know, hundreds of them that you can choose from. Next one. Spiral Galaxy. And then it's got a number. I think they have to number them. There's that many. Do you remember when we started? The heavens declare the glory of God. Next one, please, Paul. Another number. And again. We could go on all day and it'd be very easy to preach. Next one. I put this in because God also makes planets. Good job, really, since we live on one. Anyone remember Matt's quote from Hawkins or Dawkins, wherever his name is, who died? That actually, if you can find out, then you'll have the mind of God. Do you remember it from last week? I like this because, well, you'll see why in the next one or so. Next one, please, Paul. I forgot the name of that one. Go on. I like that one. That's clever, isn't it? If you're God, you knock that up. Well, I like it. Anyone like that one? Could have called that Alan's Galaxy. I wouldn't even go. Next one. Psalm 8. Yep. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. When this was written, if you didn't have the backlight that we have nowadays, and if you were a shepherd boy and you looked up to the sky, roughly about 10,000 stars you could see. David had no idea about the stuff that you can see. In actual fact, before we launched the Hubble, they knew something was out there. They knew some of the galaxies. But now with the Hubble, they can see so far. Let me give you a prophecy. When the James Webb telescope starts transmitting details, do you know what they're going to find? More galaxies. More of the same thing. The wonders of the same thing. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? This is our God. Do you get the impression he's capable of looking after us? It's got to be, hasn't it? If you can do that, right? And it didn't take him long to do it. It didn't sort of work on it for a long time. Our God did this. In the beginning, God created. And actually in Hebrew, it's only two words. And it literally means created out of nothing. Not literally nothing. Not nothing and a bit. Not a cosmic egg. Yeah, you catch him. I was throwing it at you.
It went to
I knew both of them were hard-boiled. Chill. Look, come on. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Sometimes, you know, as Christians, we worry. Do you know worry is a very pointless exercise? It really is. Worrying doesn't change anything. In actual fact, worry is a sin. That's the word of God. Instead, you are to recall what you've just seen. This God, who is mindful of mankind, who loves mankind so much, is very, very capable of keeping us on track. Isn't that nice? You're allowed to smile. Some of you are smiling. Well, they're penties, so, you know. They would be smiling. Go ahead. Let's move on. Just put that as well up. Yeah, that's nice. Next one. Job. I like Job. I promise you something. If I can get the IT experts in the room to do it for me. I've got a website address, and I've used it many years ago when I did a sermon when we started the church, And Job talks about star constellations, and he talks about the Orion, and he talks about the Pleiades. And the Orion is moving apart, basically. And we know the universe is expanding. So when Job, which may be the oldest book in the Bible, when he writes about, he asks Job a question. He says, look, can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you make Orion come apart? And I've found the website again. So with the internet access, I can demonstrate this. And then he asks a counter question. He says, can you keep the Pleiades bound? And the Pleiades is called a closed star cluster, which actually, no matter, and this website has a time clock, and it races ahead. So you can see what the constellations would have been like in their day and what they're like now, and it just goes ahead for thousands of years. And the Pleiades is locked in position. Only God could have done that. I don't know if I explained it well enough, but what I'm saying is, with today's technology, with things like the Hubble and the internet, we can go on NASA's website and I can demonstrate to you the truth of God's word. Now, had the Pleiades come apart, then the Bible isn't the word of God. It has an error. But it doesn't come apart. It is fixed in position. And I'll get the guys to do it, and then we'll play it live. Well, live as in we'll play the program which shows you the star clusters. Absolutely brilliant. But Job has been having a hard time, and he's challenged God, and he's basically saying, look, God, if you love me, why is all this happening? And God never answers Job's questions. He actually asks Job questions, and one of the questions he says to him is this: Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Tell me, Job. And he had no access to the stuff we've just seen. And sometimes things in this life do not work out how you and I want it. There's no hiding place for that, for those comments. But you have to hold that truth in one hand, and then you hold these truths in another hand. And God, who loves us, is in total control and demonstrates that. And his word tells us that. Do you believe it? Because the next 4 years, as we go deeper into this, that it's actually a demonstration of who God is. And it should blow our minds that God loves us. I hope it does blow our minds that he loves us. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Next one, please, Paul. Do you know God's got a sense of humour? Well, he must have, looking at the church, but, you know, particularly on the front row. Okay. I was looking this side. That's just a guilty conscience. Look, spot the odd one out. Let's play a game. Spot the odd one out. Look at the planets. And tell me what you see. Venus. What's wrong with Venus? Rotating the wrong way. Isn't God clever? They reckon when there's an explosion, and as our Milky Way comes into being, all the planets, except two, by the way, go the wrong way. Oh, we all go one way, except two, that has got spinning the other way. That blows the mind. So I did some investigation, and they came up with a solution. This is the scientists telling you what happened. Venus used to spin our way, slowed down, stopped, and started revolving the other way. That is a scientific statement. Well, it's not really, but lots of stuff they say is not scientific, but it is a statement, and it answers the question. You just don't have to prove it. Isn't that clever? Because see, when you create something, you have ownership over it. And if you want most of the planets to spin one way, they'll spin that way. However, if you happen to own Venus, you can say, spin the other way. And it'll spin the other way. I like this stuff. I'm just getting warmed up. Next one. There you go. Venus is a backward planet. Psalm 24. You see, this is ownership. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Let's look at verse 1. What does the Oxford English Dictionary define everything? Who said everything? Is that your best attempt? Well, what is everything? Who said all? Yep. So we've got everything, which is everything, and all, which is also everything. Let's go on better than John and Chris. Well, it includes that, but what does the word everything mean? Well, you are quiet today. Sorry? Totality? Oh, posh. Public school. It means everything, all, everything, totality, doesn't it? There's nothing else. If it had wanted to put the earth is the Lord's and 90% of it belongs to him, he'd have put that, wouldn't he? But if everything is all, and he clarifies it anyway, that includes you and me, doesn't it? There's nothing you own. You know, old Mr. Dawkins with his 100 million in the bank thinks he owns it. He's in for a shock. Actually, and he's obviously a very wealthy man, but I would say this, that actually God loves him more than 100 million. That actually our God sent his son to die for the sins that Mr. Hawkins commits. The most precious thing ever was the shed blood of Jesus. It's not the money, is it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Fantastic. Move on, Paul, please. That's nice, isn't it? I've got some blue tits which are sort of checking out our nest boxes in the garden, and I get really excited over some little blue tits. I'm saying, come on, do it. Do you know Michelle bought me a nest box a few years ago? And she said to me a couple of years after we'd had it, she said, and it's got a camera in this nest box. Well, it's not just any old nest box. It's Michelle. I said, Michelle bought it, not Kay. Michelle bought me a nest box. Got a camera, right? Got no blue tits in it, but got a camera, right? However, right, she said to me, how's the nest box? I said, there's no blue tits in it. Do you know she told me off for the blue tits not choosing the nest box she bought? Does anyone see the confusion I get sometimes? Anyway, they're back this year, they're looking. But there's something in us, isn't there? Look, think about what I'm saying, be serious. You can see something as common as that. And it, you know, it warms us, doesn't it? It really does warm us. If you came from nothing, sorry, brackets, nearly nothing, why do we feel this stuff? Why do we get excited over some of this thing, which is just there all the time, you know? Why would we do that? Why wouldn't it just be all the same? Next one, please, Paul. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Passion flower. You know, they're like a weed in our garden. They keep coming back. It's called Christ's passion, that. Beautiful. Well, yeah. But we replaced it with something else now. But we haven't told that. Heresy. Move on. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know, I'm married to the most beautiful woman who loves October. We cannot drive anywhere without her commenting on leaves. Yeah. Right? She just has to comment. But the colours are just like, when God gets his paintbrush out, he does something amazing, doesn't he? So why is it look, I mean, we believe in God. I think God did that for us. I think the God who takes care of us, who owns everything, made the leaves, as they go through the process, change colour. An artist cannot get anything like that. The different oranges, the different greens, the different depths of colours. And he did it, I am 100% convinced, to show him to us. And yet, before your eyes are opened, you can't see it. You just see leaves. But when you do see it, you know, we should all be like Kay. And I'm learning, you know, she sees things and she goes off on it. It's amazing. I said to Kay when I was doing the preparation, I said, I can't get a handle where I'm going to go with it. I can go one particular way or I can go any number of ways. And I thought I'd have a look at what the evolutionists believe. And so I'm going to sort of move on to a different part, really, just to show you some stuff. Let's move it on, Paul. Creation. Chapter 1, in the beginning God created, I don't want to particularly pick out each verse, so we'll summarise it in a table form. He does the heaven and the earth, the water, the light, and that's day 1. Now, I'm not particularly opposed to those who think a day is a billion, million, whatever, you know, whatever. I'm of the opinion it's 24 hours. And my opinion's biblical, which will annoy some people or challenge people. But I can show you that, and we will get to that as we go along. And I don't think, as Christians, we need to align our faith with science. I think that the Bible isn't a science book. Although it contains scientific facts, it was never written as a science book. And I think science continually changes its mind, and I'll demonstrate a few things just as we go through. But I also know this: if you disagree with what I've just said, that's not really a problem, because that's not a major doctrinal issue, and one day we'll both find out the truth. But let's look at it. Day 2, atmosphere. Dry land vegetation. This is God's method. Move on, next slide. Sun, the moon and the stars on day 4. Sea creatures, birds. Land creatures, reptiles, insects on day 6. You want to meet God? Go back, please. Right, thank you. Man comes after all the stuff that he's done. And he says these words, these wonderful words. All the creation is good. He gets to us. What does God say? We're very good. The pinnacle. The height. Why is man above all that? Why does he change the language when he does it? That's it. You see, and you're not wrong. Yeah, you're absolutely right, John, that actually we are made in God's image. And that's a fantastic essay to attempt to do, because what does that look like? An image looks like something. And there's lots of images I can see around the room, so it can't be like this is how God looks. But there's lots of things. And as we go through the Old Testament, some of this stuff is brought out. Man, what does he do on day 7? Rest. Yeah. Well, we'll get to the Sabbath as well. Move on, please, Paul. And there we go. See, that's God's version. This is the evolutionary version. Those that actually don't believe in God, those that have got 100 million in the bank, but I must stop harping on about his money. Do you know he can give on his website? Takes PayPal and things like that. Sounds like church. Here we go, look. Everything came from nothing, and that chance alone orders the progression to our present state, including the ability to appreciate beauty. All comes out of nothing, or brackets, nearly nothing. So nothing then comes into matter. Nothing matters. Okay, gets better. Stars and galaxies, the sun and its planets, including the Earth, atmosphere and water, simple cells, multicellular organisms, invertebrates, including fish, amphibians, reptiles, birds, and mammals, and then man. Do you remember I held out a red pill or a blue pill? Which one do you want? Do you think you came from a fish? I can see where you're coming from. You see, the problem is, and this is the real serious side of it. Another quote I could have given you is that Dawkins is on record as saying, look, if you have a baby and the baby's not well, then if the baby is known to carry disabilities, life-threatening disabilities, disabilities where the life of the child will certainly end, then he advocates that actually killing a child in its first year of life is an acceptable behaviour. Think about what we've just said, because you know if you are a mammal, a bird, a reptile, or whatever, then actually that sounds reasonable for someone along his line. This is, and listen, when I come to the front, I never is a big word. I've spent hours researching stuff. And if anyone wants to ask me where these quotes are from, I will gladly provide you the references. He is on record saying that actually, because we now allow abortion, that actually, why not extend it to the first year of the baby's life? And then what we were in danger of is this, look. You think of Johnny on the front. He's 81 next week. He's not a great contributor to society now, so do you know what? Let's terminate. Let's help them on the way. Anne's a penty. You know, let's get rid of Anne. Nothing personal, Anne. But, no, do you know what I mean? Look, you can't. This is the thin end of a wedge. It's where does it stop? Once you actually start to decide what matters, then actually you are opening the door to somewhere you don't want to go. And actually history shows this. The door's been opened several times. When you can get the nation of Germany exterminating the Jews, right? Well, let's, why stop at the Jews? Let's do the disabled. Let's do the elderly. Whatever. Well, exactly. And it's all to do with this rubbish. Well, exactly. Now they're trying to play God. Yeah. When actually the Bible says this, in the beginning God created. And let me tell you something else. Whether it's a disabled person, an old person, or whatever colour, whatever race, whatever religion, God loves them. The church has had horrific problems in history demonstrating that message. But that's not God, that's the church. Don't mix the two together. Sometimes he'd love to get in. Let's move on, Paul. You'll like this next bit. And again. So we remove man. We're just animals. Let's see what pops up next. Some people, this is a popular, I've only chosen a couple of things, but this is popular, radiometric dating. I love watching Attenborough and the nature programs, and I have never heard the words that I'm going to use. We assume this rock is such and such, or we think this rock is such and such. Nowadays, what they say is, oh, this rock's 200 million years old, and move on. The most ignorant person, uneducated, unqualified, can turn around on TV, feeding into people's homes, and say something with confidence as though they know what they're on about. Watch what happens with radiometric dating. That there is no daughter element in the rock when it's formed. Does anyone not know what radiometric dating is? No, that's a Christian website for singles. You don't need to go there, Chris. It takes a particular element within the rock. It can be a number of different things. And over time, the element changes into another element. And they're measuring the elements, basically. Right? Because things have what's called a half-life, I don't want to spoil my slide, but basically what they're going to do is they're going to measure the content and say over a period of time, it changes into something else. And because they then calculate how quickly that process happens, they date the rock. You and I would say it's an estimate. But because it changes into another element, right? What they make the estimate on is that there's no other element present already. That's called the daughter. The main element is the parent. It's the parent that changes into the daughter. And actually what they're saying is that they assume no daughter present. Well, it has to be. They weren't there when it was formed. Yeah? We can answer the questions at the end. Next one, please, Paul. They assume this, that all the daughter element has come from the decaying parent element. There's no evidence to that statement, but they assume that as the change is processed, that it all comes from what is changed. This is what they're measuring, right? They don't tell you this, but this is how it's done. Next one. That the rate of decay from parent to daughter has been constant. In other words, if it takes 1,000 years for 10% or 1% of this element to change, they assume that that change has taken over the whole period. That's a dangerous assumption. Very dangerous assumption. And the last one, I put 4 up, that no parent element has been lost by other means. In other words, natural weather conditions can wash some of this stuff out of the Earth's surface, and actually, because it's not present, they're assuming that it's changed to the daughter, and that's time. I can talk with you at the end. But that's radiometric dating. So when Attenborough comes on and says the various stuff, that's the popular hypothesis. You can see there are at least 4 dangers in that. Assumption, yeah. But it's big assumptions. I always think this, Gordon, and I heard it explained one way like this. Look, if I'd have lit a candle this morning in church before anyone came here, and you all looked at the candle and saw it was burning and everything, and if I'd asked this question to you, I said to you, how tall was the candle when I lit it? And asked you to, you wouldn't know, would you? I could have come in last night and lit it. I could have just lit it just a second before you got through the door. But that's that. Basically, you're making assumptions, right? If the candle was burning for an hour and you saw it go down a quarter of an inch, you might say, well, it came in at whatever time, so we'll work it backwards. The candle was that tall. Well, you've got no idea. I could have lit it on Monday. But that's what they do. They don't tell you this stuff. They just present it. Interesting. I find it interesting. And I've got the mic, so we'll move on. Next one. The fossil record. This will make you laugh. Encyclopedia Britannica. They often do this, don't they? They say that actually they found these fossils in the particular rock, and the rock must therefore be X a million years old. You've all seen it on television. Not quite true. The fossil record, before we do the moon landing, sorry, the fossil record, the beginning of the century, last century, they catalogued all the different strata of rock. That's what they did. They now know that that catalogue, which is still taught in schools, doesn't exist all over the world. And what they do is, because they've dated the catalogue from wrong evidence, when they find a fossil in that particular rock, they date it from the fossil. They say these fossils are found in such and such a rock, therefore that rock must be such and such an age. It is totally guesswork. When we get to the flood, that will become very evident. The moon landing, anyone old enough to remember them landing on the moon? Other than me? Wasn't it exciting? I remember as a child, because I was only young. Yeah? I was only young. I remember it, getting up and watching this thing and all the static and all that sort of stuff. And do you remember the big feet on the landing thing on the Eagle? 37 inches in diameter. And you can go on YouTube and you can see this clip. He holds onto the ladder as he jumps down. Yeah. Well, one of the concerns that they had at that time was the dust on the planet. There's no weather on the moon, so that they said, look, we know this thing called meteoric dust or cosmic dust exists and we can measure it, but on Earth, of course, it gets washed away with the rain and all various stuff. So that they'd sent other things up ahead of the Eagle, and they knew that where the Eagle was supposed to land, that it was safe. In other words, it wouldn't sink too much. It had shock absorbers on and different things like this. Loads of stuff available on the internet if you choose the right websites. Great stuff, and he jumps down and he just leaves a footprint. His second words, do anyone remember the first words he speaks? No, one step. Yeah. One step for man, you step for mankind, yeah. It's this second comment, actually, which mentions the dust. That's how concerned NASA were about the dust. And he reports that the dust is just up to his toe on his boots. And you can see on Google, on YouTube, and the pictures of his footprints. Fantastic. Isn't that great? Watch what I'm going to do with it now. Right. In 2013, one of the engineers let NASA know that NASA had lost certain records concerning the dust and the measurements and everything. Well, because they'd lost the records, they weren't able to conduct the experiment, but he actually took a backup. Isn't that a great idea, Paul, taking a backup? And so he gave NASA his research, and they worked out that you get 1 millimetre of space dust per 1,000 years. Right? Now, given the fact that it's only been running for 40 years, they are extrapolating. But why not extrapolate? They do that, so let's us extrapolate. Yeah. So I got my calculator out, and I thought, 1 millimetre in 1,000 years, the evolutionists say to me that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, so we should have a lot of moon dust. By NASA's records. That's reasonable, isn't it? There's no rain, there's no weather. Anyone want to have a guess how deep it is? Well, that's maybe the depth of the dust. But if it was a constant 1 millimeter every 1,000 years, it works out to 2.8 miles. Where's all the dust gone? Think about it. But they'll ignore things like this. This is the whole point of what I'm saying to you. I've got my calculations. I've checked them many times with the calculator. That actually is 2.8 miles of moon dust, which is not there. Of course, if you believe the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, then you've got to account for where all the dust has gone. If you believe in a young earth policy, and perhaps what God actually did was make things old, it's his rules, by the way, it's his planet, it's his universe, and if he wants to shape things looking old, look around the room. You got it. You guess. Good, isn't it? Okay. Well, okay. Next, we'll move on. But maybe you will. Next one, please. Living fossils. I like these. Have you heard? Oh, that's this side. Anyone know what a living fossil is? Oh. I'll give you two living fossils. Living fossils is when they declare something extinct. Right, I've got two on my phone. I've got the websites on my phone. The first one is called a coelacanth, and it's a really ugly looking fish. I mean, I don't even think its parents would love it. It's that ugly. It really is ugly. Right? And it had been extinct for 2 million years, 200 million years. And then they caught it off the coast of Madagascar in 1938, and it looks just like its fossil. It hasn't changed at all. And now it's on the world endangered species because they don't want it to disappear anymore, so you're not allowed to catch them. But if you do, you'll recognise it because you've got fossil record of it, which is nice, isn't it? And what about this one? There's a tree, an Australian tree. And I remember the news article coming on. This has happened since we've moved to Creswell. So in the last 5 years, there was a big hoo-ha on the BBC News. And this tree, which has been extinct for a long, long time, and I've got it on my phone, and they had fossils of this tree, and they marvelled about it and everything. And then they found one in someone's garden. Now you can get them in the garden centre. We neither bought one last year. And it's called a living fossil because it's just like its fossil. In other words, it hasn't evolved. And you don't get them, do you? You don't get Attenborough or anybody else coming on TV saying, we've made a mistake. We made a mistake. We told you that this was 200 million years old. We found it in the rocks and everything. No, they just ignore the evidence that is there. Not great. But perhaps that's the most powerfulest of them all. Love and morals. Why would we love? Why would we have a moral code? Why when I said about exterminating people, the old, the infirm, the wrong colour, the wrong religion, one of you said about conscious, you know, why do we have a conscious? Consciousness, an awareness, conscience. Where's my egg? Why do we have a sense of humour? All these things are God-given. You know, as Christians, I sometimes see Christians afraid of what science projects. I'm not anti-science. When science lines up with the Word of God, and it does on many occasions, then actually, great. But where science is projecting something that the Word of God doesn't agree with, do you know what? We need to be able to stand up and say, actually, what you're telling me isn't the truth. You're the one who's living in the matrix. I'm not. Does that whet your appetite for the next 4 years? Good. Here we go. I knew John was the one. How deep is the Father's love? I might burst into song. About half an inch. Yeah. No. What it's saying is that it's not what they're telling us it should be. Look, I'll go on record, John, and I will say that if you ask me a question, how old, Alan, do you think the world is? I would say it doesn't need to be any more than 12,000 years old. I am a young Earth creationist. But I'm not using that as an evidence to support that. I'm simply showing that actually some of the claims made by those who think the Earth is old, what they have done is they have pulled the wool over the public's eyes and by saying if the world is so old, then anything's possible. That's the basis of it. I mean, why stop at 4.5 billion? Let me say this to you, look. If anything is put out, let's take any object you like. I'll put that pen there. And if I was able to come back in 4.5 billion years, that pen, what will it look like? Dust. It will decay. Right? You aren't going to come back and find such a handsome specimen as me. That went right over your head. Look, that pen is a pen, and under the laws of this world, everything decays. Everything gets old. Look around the room. No, it's true, right? But why would we think that actually evolution has the right to say actually things get better? It's a con. It's got to be a con. Oh, interesting. It's what? Yep. But the Romans are only a couple of thousand years ago. Come back in a billion years and trust me, it's gone. Everything decays. It's actually the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? I think, if I remember rightly. Everything decays. Anybody else before we pray? But we're talking timescale of nothing, isn't it? No, it's fine. Look, you can go on. There's lots of stuff to look at this. Look at them. There are many good websites available. Christian websites where scientists, qualified people, present this sort of information. You can belong to the creation organization who send out quarterly magazines. And every time science comes up with something and challenges it, other scientists give another explanation. Ultimately, and it's this, look, ultimately, it is faith, isn't it? We make the decision, right? I believe in a living God whose hand is on this world and we are passing through in this time for his benefit. And I thought what Susan brought at the beginning was fantastic, right? And you know, as we pass through, this isn't the end. I go and be in the presence of the one who created all those spiral galaxies, the Rose Galaxy. I'm looking for the Allen Galaxy. I'm jealous. I'm coveting someone else's galaxy. Oh. I mean, talk about having a decent pad. Look, I mean, or you can have faith in evolution because they've got more faith than I have, right? That actually all of that nonsense is still faith because there's not evidence. I'm not anti-bang. Yeah, well, maybe God went, bang! The ultimate question is this. They believe Everything came out of, brackets, nearly nothing. The cosmic egg. Cost me 2 boiled eggs, Susan. I'm putting them in the offering. Look, 2 boiled eggs to demonstrate. Or you can believe what the Bible says. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning God, it's his show. It's his, really his show. It's his rules. Yeah? I challenge you, get into some of this stuff. Be confident of it. I pray. Father God, we thank you for your written word, Lord. And we thank you for making your world so beautiful. Colours. Living things. Other creatures that we can marvel at. Blue tits in my nest box. Father, you care so much for each one of us. You've demonstrated it. And you are awesome. Father, I pray as we journey through the Old Testament, in the many sermons to come, Lord, that we'll hold what we've heard today and build upon it as a big picture of a big God who loves his people. Help us to demonstrate it, and Father, to put even more trust and more faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a lot to take in what Alan's just said. There's a lot to consider. But the first thing that struck me was how God prepared the earth and then put us on it. How everything was there and he prepared that place for us.